Good evening. We're working our way through the book of Mark. We are in chapter 7. And we're going to start with verse 14. I'll pray before we get started, if you'll pray with me. Father, I do thank you for this time. We do thank you for your word. We do pray for your spirit, that he'd be here with us as you promised he would be. He would teach us all things. You'd work your word deep within our hearts to renew us, to wash us, and to give us hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So follow along with me. I'm going to read 14 through 23. After he called the crowd to him, again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile him. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but to in his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Now, you probably remember, I think it was last year, might have been the year before, there was some winds that came through here. It was a couple times, right? Some pretty heavy winds, knocked all the shingles off of my roof. I went over to a friend's house, and he took me out into his backyard, and he showed me this tree. It was a poplar tree, and it was a very big tree. It was, you know, about a foot and a half diameter, and the wind had blown this thing over, and it fell onto his deck, and just pretty much destroyed his deck. And as he was showing me, we were looking at it, because when you look at it from the outside, it was a stately thing. It looked very strong. It looked very firm. It was a nice looking tree. So he had no idea that this tree was going to fall on his house. But when you go and you examine the inside, see, the inside was corrupt. And when the wind came, that tree fell. And it caused a whole lot of damage. So when we look at this passage, I want you to consider, we can see things on the outside, but the real matter at hand, it's what's on the inside. That's where the substance lies. So I want to look at some context before we look at our passage, because context is very important in this here. Well, it's important in everything. And let's start with 7:1. I'm going to read down to 8. "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating the bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe such washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots." The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do you and your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." Now notice first in those passages, the context, notice in verse 5 where he says, "according to the tradition of the elders." Notice that they did not ask according to the scriptures. That wasn't their concern. They had turned from the counsel of God to the counsel of men. And this is indicative of what? Of a heart that does not believe, an unbelieving heart in the Word of God. Second, Isaiah says this in verse 7, but in vain do they worship me. Outwardly, see, they were going through all the motions, appearing to worship God. So from the outside, you couldn't really tell. It looked good. But inwardly, they were corrupt, worshiping the works of their own hands. So when we look at this, we can look at these guys, and we like to pick on the Pharisees. But remember, Jesus is teaching us something here, right? Because it's not just the Pharisees. We all need to be examining our hearts, asking, do I believe this is the Word of God? And do I believe what it says? Now, one thing you'll notice as pastor preaches, he always uses a lot of verses from all over the Bible. Why do you think he does that? You see, I think he believes, like I believe, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that the Holy Spirit inspired men to write this. The words in here, the very words. And because it's inspired, it's inerrant and infallible. And the only infallible interpreter to this is the Holy Spirit speaking in this. And from that, there are three principles that are very, very important in understanding this. The first is that Scripture interprets Scripture. Why is that? Because that's the only infallible interpretation that there is. Our reason, everything else, science, all those things are not infallible. The Scriptures are infallible. So Scripture interprets Scripture. The second thing is that the Old Testament is to be interpreted in light of the New Testament. And the third thing is that the difficult passages are to be interpreted in light of those that are clear. So those are three basic interpretations, but the principle, the foundations for interpreting the Scriptures is that if this is the only infallible rule of faith and life, then this should be what we are looking into. Now, as we examine our passage, that's how I'm going to examine. So I hope you have your Bibles. We don't have screens. I don't have all the things like passages. But I'm going to look at a lot of verses. And I'm going to read from the Old Testament. Because to understand what he's saying, you have to go to the Old Testament. And you got to look at the Old Testament. You got to understand what certain things mean in the Old Testament. And then I'm going to go back to the New Testament because the New Testament is going to interpret some of that stuff that was in the Old Testament. Okay? So follow along with me. Buckle up and let's go. All right? Let's go to our passage. Verse 14. I'm going to read down through 16. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside the man that can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus is addressing the root of mankind's problem here. It's defilement. And he wants us to listen very carefully to his words. You see, man's not defiled from outside. He's defiled from within. Now, he's using this word defile. What does that mean? Well, that's an Old Testament word. So we got to go to the Old Testament to understand what does it mean to be defiled. Because he's referring to the law of God. And specifically, he's referring to the ceremonial law in the Old Testament. Let's go there to Exodus 30 first. Exodus 30, and let's look at verses 17. We'll start with verse 17. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now this, let me give you the context. The context here is he was on the mount, and God gave him instructions to build everything according to the pattern which he had given him. And so he's going through, and what's recorded here is what was told him how to build it and what he was to do in the building thereof. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall make a laver of bronze and its base of bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister, by offering up smoke, a fire sacrifice to the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they will not die. And it shall be a perpetual statute to them for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generation. Washing was a very serious matter for Aaron and his sons, because if they did not wash according to the word of God, they would die. Now, I think this is very important here, because this bronze laver is in the court of the tabernacle. And as you look at the tabernacle, the Leviticus kind of gives you this picture of, and we're going to go to Leviticus in a second. There's a picture of how the, I think it's in Numbers, of how the organization of the camp. So they'd travel around with the tabernacle, all the people would. And they had specific instructions on how to set this thing up. So there would be an outer part, and Israel would be camped around it on the outside, the different tribes. But the closest tribe was the Levites. And then the process as you went into the tabernacle, there was washing. And the closer you got, there was a holy place, and then there was a holy of holies. And the closer you got to that holy of holies, the more sacrifices, the more washings there had to be. And there was a veil over that holy of holies, which symbolized that we couldn't go in to the presence of God. We were shut out. And so these washings were very, very important as far as God communicating something to the Israelite people. So now, let's look at some in Leviticus. Now Leviticus, just from the title, you can see Levites in there, right? So Leviticus is primarily for the priests, some instructions for the priest. I'm going to read through a few of them, and you'll see this washing. Now, within these instructions, it's talking about clean and unclean, clean and unclean. I want to look at first for the unclean animals in Leviticus 11. Now, I know Leviticus is an exciting book for everyone, but it's important. It's really important to understand Leviticus and read through it. So let's look at verse 11:24. It says, for these, moreover, you will be made unclean. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean until the evening, and whoever picks up their carcasses shall wash his clothes. Now, he went through and he said, this animal's unclean, this animal's unclean, this animal's unclean. And then he goes through here and he says, you will be unclean if you pick up one of their carcasses. Right? And then the process was what? Then wash, and you will be made clean. Let's go to there was also one for leprosy. And go into 14. Chapter 14, verses 8. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave off his hair and bathe in water and be clean. Now afterward he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. It shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave off his hair. He shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean. So the leper, after he was healed from his disease, to be clean, ritually clean, he had to wash. There's also one for discharges. Verse 15 is a little bit longer. I wanted to read you this just so you get an idea of the magnitude of the washings that they had to go through. Verse 4 of 15. Every bed on which the person with the discharge lies becomes unclean, and everything on which he sits becomes unclean. Anyone, moreover, who touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever sits on the thing on which the man with the discharge has been sitting shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Also, whoever touches the person with the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. Or if the man with the discharge spits on one who is clean, he too shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Every saddle on which the person with the discharge rides becomes unclean. Whoever then touches any of the unclean things which were under him shall be unclean until evening. And he who carries them shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Likewise, whoever the one with the discharge touches without having rinsed his hands in water shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. However, an earthenware vessel which the person with the discharge touches shall be broken, and every wooden vessel shall be rinsed in water. So you see, this is just a few of the washings. There was also washings for consecrating Levi and his sons, for consecrating the people of Israel. So there's a lot of washings that are going on in Exodus and in Leviticus. All right, so why do you think it was so important to be clean from their perspective? Well, if you go to Psalm 24, it kind of sums it up in Psalm 24. Psalm 24, and I want to look at, I got a new Bible here. I switched over to the NAS. I'm breaking it in. Psalm 24 says this in verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Sam was talking about a destination this morning, right? You see, the point is, in Leviticus, why it was so important to them, because you know what? To reach that destination which we call heaven, which the Bible calls heaven, you have to be clean. You have to be clean, or else you will not ascend the hill. So to be defiled is to be unclean as defined by the law of God. Why? Now the next question is, why were these things unclean? Was it the thing itself? Was that why it was unclean? I mean, because was it the food? Was the animal? Was it bad for me to eat it? You know, is that what made it unclean? No. They were unclean because the Word of God declared them unclean. That's why they were unclean. How did washing make them clean? Was it the water that made them clean? No. They were clean after washing because the Word of God declared them clean. That's why they were clean. It's the same, if you go back to the garden, it's the same with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Was there anything intrinsic in that fruit itself which made it evil? No. It was just fruit. How do I know? Because when he said he created all things, he looked at everything, he said what? It's good. That's right. It's good. You see, the physical fruit in and of itself was not defiled. The man was not defiled from the outside. His disobeying the commandment of God defiled him. He was defiled from the inside. Let's move on. Back to Mark. We're on verse 17. When he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." Now, as I said, the Old Testament should be interpreted in the light of the New Testament. And usually where I go first to understand some of the things from the Old Testament is the book of Hebrews. Because why do you think the book of Hebrews was written? Put yourself in the place of a Jew. All right? Put yourself in the place of a Jew who for 1,500 years, his ancestors and all his generations had been following the law of God in all of these ceremonies, every single one of them. And as I just read, this was not some, you know, I might go to church on Sunday. That's not the way it was at all. You didn't follow these things, you're cast out. You may even die. So, now Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And the gospel is preached, and there's a new covenant. And the new covenant says, these things are no longer needed. And then some of the Jews believe, and they come. But then there's some Judaizers who come along, and they say, you still have to keep the law, because it's the law of God. In the book of Hebrews, it said, no, you cannot go back to those things which were shadows, when the reality is here. That would be an abomination. So let's look at some of the things concerning the washings and the interpretation of it in Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verse 1. I'm going to read through 10 on this one. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which there were the lampstand, the table, and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been so prepared, the priests are continually entered in the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood which he offers for himself and the sins of his people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they only relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of the Reformation. You see, the old covenant was now to give way to the new, the shadow to the substance, the outward to the earthly copy, the outward and earthly copy to the inward and heavenly reality. That was from F.F. Bruce. See, there was a change that had taken place, because these things were merely signs and symbols used by the Spirit to point to something far greater, far more significance. It wasn't the outer things. It was something you could not see with the physical eye. It was something spiritual that it was pointing to. It was pointing to Christ. And in our passage, whence he came, those things were done away with. And the word of God, according to our passage, declared all foods clean. So let's go on. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, it would have to cease from being offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, could never, no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. You see, man's not defiled by those external things. Neither is he made clean by them. The earthly things were pointing to a heavenly reality. They were merely shadows, not the substance. And so if you were looking, as the Pharisees, if you were looking for something other than the word of God for your cleansing, you're looking in the wrong place. And you're not looking with faith. There's not a problem with the things on the outside. There's a problem on the inside. Romans 3, Paul, 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The knowledge of what? Uncleanness. That's what the law shows us. And that's why if you look through the book of Romans, why does Paul start off like he does? You ever think about that? Because the first two chapters are pretty grim, right? It talks about what? They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, right? He's talking about what? The law of God and the wickedness of man, the law revealing the wickedness of man. Why does he start off with the law? I know an old country preacher who used to say, you have to get them lost before you can get them saved. And that's true. You see, because if you don't realize the condition you're in, you're going to be just like that tree. And it's going to come one day, the wind's going to blow, and you're going to fall. But once you do realize what the law says about the state of who I am, and then Jesus Christ comes, and he changes me, then I realize the grace that's been given to me. But without that knowledge, it's just news. It's not good news. It's just any news. You see, God gave us the law to reveal our sin and our need for him. Finish up. We're getting close. You guys hang in there. Let's see, 7:20. Back to Mark. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. You see, in the Bible, the word heart means the core of who you are. It's not something you can reach in and touch, but it encompasses all of who we are. My thoughts, my affections, my emotions, my will, all of those things. And in the fall, all of those things were corrupt. Luke 6:45, I've quoted this one before. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You see, listen to your mouth, right? What's coming out is going to reveal something. It's going to reveal something that's what? Within. A good visual of this is in Romans. Go to Romans real quick again. You know, I like the book of Romans. It's a great book. He explains a lot in Romans. It's in Romans 3. I'm going to start in verse 9. Now, I call this the Dr. Paul passage, all right? What he's saying is, okay, open your mouth, stick out your tongue, and say awe. And we're going to look down deep inside and see what's there, all right? What then? Are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There are none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Now look, their throat is an open grave. So see, he's saying, look, stick your head up, look down deep through your throat, and what do you find in there? A dead man. That's what you find. A dead man. It's an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. So see, from that, the depths of that grave, it starts to come up. And it starts to come up through your tongue, right? Look where it's going. The poison of asp is under their lips. And then where does it go? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Out. It comes from the inside and it goes out. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I wanted to go to 3:21-23 and read something real quick. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Because the law tells us of our sin, right? The law tells us of our sin, but it also points us somewhere. And it points us to a righteousness which is not within us. It points us to a righteousness which is outside of us that we need. But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, the law was not given to cleanse man. That's not its purpose. It was given to manifest his need for the cleansing of his defiled heart. Ezekiel tells us how our hearts will be cleansed. Ezekiel 36. I would memorize this one. This is a very good passage. 36:25. Ezekiel 36:25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is the Lord speaking. And you will be clean. But notice who's doing the sprinkling here, right? It's God who's sprinkling water on you. And you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, that rebellious, hard heart. He will take out and he'll put in a new one, a heart of flesh. And then notice what will happen. Then I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe all my ordinances. So the promise here to Ezekiel, to the children of Israel at this time, this is a promise. And this is a promise that he's going to send forth his spirit. And he is going to make the change. He's going to clean the inside. And he's going to put us a new heart within us. And this new heart is going to be a heart that believes. That believes in his word, hears it, and then it follows. When he says he's going to cause us, he's not coercing us to follow him. No, it's a new heart that is willing, and because it loves him. You see, the only one who can clean us is God himself. He will wash you and he will clean you through his word. He will take your unbelieving heart and give you a heart to believe. That's that promise. That's what that promise is. Titus gives us a little bit more clear on how that accomplished, how he accomplished that. Titus 3, real quick. All right. The pages are sticking together. All right, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, those are the ones who will ascend on high. Are those who have been cleansed by Christ. The washing of the Spirit, taking what Christ has done for us and applying it to our hearts, and through faith, what was his is ours. And we are clean. Let me conclude with this. My friend, he had no idea that the tree in his yard was corrupt inside until it was too late. From all outward appearance, it looked good. There may be someone here tonight who, from all outward appearance, looks like they have it all together. But inside, your heart is far away from God. If you heard the word of God and he's speaking to you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened. That's a promise. And you know what I know? He always keeps his promises. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We do pray, Lord, that as we do look into your law, we see it for what it is. The marvelous grace which you have poured out on us who are wicked sinners in Christ. And we're so grateful how you have washed us and made us clean that we might now serve you out of love. We pray, Lord, that you continue to work in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our minds, that our deeds would be made manifest, not because we have to, but because of the grace which you have given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.